Thank you, Lila and Lucy. I invite you now to stand as you're able to hear the gospel reading for this day, which is from the gospel according to Matthew, reading in the 10th chapter. And Jesus is continuing to teach disciples. And he says, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more worth than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for the gift of this Sabbath day, that you've called us together to worship you. We thank you too, O Lord, for the opportunity to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that you would be in the thoughts of our hearts, the meditations of our minds, that you would especially be in the words of my mouth, that they would continue to bring glory to you and be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. I recently came across this memorandum. It's to Jesus, son of Joseph, the woodcrafter carpenter shop, Nazareth. And it's from the Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We have not only run the results through our computer, but we've also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you were undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants. Well, as you can see, what the world looks for in a disciple and what Christ calls for are miles apart. They're different worlds. Jesus does not look for the people that have the most ability, but he has the people that will be committed and loyal, people that will give it all, people who will be worthy of the calling. In the gospel lesson this morning from the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus is continuing his instructions to the 12 disciples whom he's already chosen. He's already given them their mission. He's already transmitted to them the authority to go about their task. But now Jesus wants to be sure that they know the consequences of being a disciple, that they know what it's really going to mean when they're out there in the field. It will be no picnic. It will not be easy. It's not for the faint of heart. Jesus himself says to them, if they look at me and they call me, Jesus says, if they call me the father of demons, what more will they call you? Think about all that they'll do to me, Jesus says, and you can expect those things to happen to you. You who I've chosen, you who I've selected, you will face many dangers. There'll be trials, there'll be sufferings, there'll be betrayals, there'll be pain, and there's even the possibility of death. For Jesus knew all those things would happen to him. And so he was saying to the disciples, before you head out, you need to know what you're getting into. These things, too, could happen to you. But even as Jesus tells them the risks, even as Jesus shares with them what the consequences might be, Jesus assures them that they will not be alone in this adventure. They will not be alone when these trials and sufferings happen. For God who knows them, God who knows even the number of hairs on their head, God will be with them. God will not keep them from those trials and those sufferings and those risks, but God will walk with them on that journey. If they are faithful to Christ, if they are faithful to God, God will walk with them, regardless of what consequences they might face. Disciples who are committed to Christ will know that God will be with them, that God walks with them, just as Jesus knew that God was with him when he would face those trials, that pain, that rejection, and the suffering of the cross. Within these directions to the disciples, as Jesus lists these consequences, there's some very hard teachings in there for disciples and for us. Jesus says things like, whoever loves family more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And even he says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword. That's not the meek, mild, nice Jesus that we usually want to follow. That's the Christ. That's the Christ who requires of all of us allegiance. Christ requires that he be of most importance. If we're going to claim to be alive in Christ, if we're going to pretend that we're disciples, then Christ wants our all. Christ wants our all. Think a moment about the fact that Jesus says, I come not to bring peace, but I come to bring a sword. The new way, the kingdom of God that Jesus is preaching, is going to come into conflict with the old way, the ways, the laws of Moses. And Jesus comes and says he doesn't come to throw those out, but to fulfill them. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be the new way and the old way, and people are going to be undecided. People are going to reject the teachings of Jesus and reject the work of the disciples. And Jesus said that's going to happen in your community. That's going to happen within your families. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be pain. But I must come first. You must love me more than you love those. You must love me more than you care about your own life. You must love me above all else. This week, I read a metaphor for this conflict that Jesus may be predicting in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's a weather metaphor. When the cold Arctic air from Canada comes south and meets the hot, humid air from the Gulf of Mexico, along that edge, a front develops. And usually along that edge where the cold meets the hot, storms develop. Sometimes violent storms, sometimes volatile weather. When the new meets the old, there will be conflict. There will be rejection. There will be pain. It'll be stormy times, and some of those storms will be dangerous. Some of those storms will challenge your the commitment and your decision to follow Christ. Jesus wants those disciples to be prepared. He wants them to know what they're getting into as they leave him to go out and to spread the good news. Again, it won't be easy. But Jesus wants to be sure that the disciples know exactly what the cost is, what the consequences are. And those same questions Jesus asks us today. Do we know what the consequences are? Do we know what the risks are? And are we willing to take those risks? Are we willing to be so committed to Christ that when a conflict develops, we won't care so much about our own reputation, we'll care more about the good news? When conflict develops in our congregation, in our community, and in our families, will we stand up for Christ, or will we take the easy way? Will we stand up for Christ, or will we stay with the status quo? Are we really willing to risk it all to be disciples of Christ, to be alive in Christ? Paul, writing to the Romans, knows full well the cost of being a disciple. Paul knows beatings. He knows shipwrecks. He knows that he's been arrested. He has been persecuted. He's been rejected. He's been thrown out of synagogues. Paul knows what it means to give up everything to follow Christ. And here he says to the people of Rome that you who are baptized in Christ, you who truly are alive in Christ, should know this. You should know that the old ways are gone and you are a new person. Anyone who's baptized into Christ has a new identity. They are new persons, and as such, they should give away and let go of the old so they can embrace the new. They are dead to sin just as Christ gave his life and then was resurrected, and we have new hope. We too, who are called to be alive in Christ, baptized Christians, we too are called to be dead to sin so that we can be more obedient to Christ. If we're going to be alive in Christ, we need to take the risk to give Christ our all. We need to let go of things that prevent us from taking the risk to share the good news. There's so much that we are called to do. We are called not to be token Christians. We are called to be disciples of Christ, alive in Christ, out there sharing the good news, regardless of the risk, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the conflict and pain. We are called as followers of Christ to be alive in Christ, to take on that new identity, which means giving our all to Christ. David Bartlett, a New Testament professor at Columbia Theological Seminary, said that for too many of us, we believe because we've given our heart to Christ that the rest of it belongs to us. Our bodies, our checkbook, our votes, our property values. But in truth, Christ wants that all. He wants all of us. Yes, we may have given our hearts to Christ, but he wants total allegiance. He wants everything. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard wrote a little parable, and the parable is entitled, What Are Pistols? And I want to close with this morning. Once upon a time, there was a fire in a small town, and the fire brigade rushed to the scene, but the firemen were unable to get through to the burning building. And the problem was that there was a crowd of people who had gathered not to watch, but they thought that they were there to help put out the fire. They all knew the fire chief well. Their children had climbed all over his fire engines during excursions to the fire station, and the friendliness of the fire chief was legendary. So when a fire broke out, the people rushed out to help their beloved fire chief. Unfortunately, the townsfolk were seeking to extinguish this raging inferno with water pistols. They'd all stand there from time to time, squirting their pistol into the fire while making casual conversation. The fire chief couldn't contain himself. He started screaming at the townsfolk, "What do you think you're doing? What on earth do you think you're going to achieve with these water pistols?" The people realized the urgency of the situation and how much they wanted to help the fire chief, so they started squirting more. "Come on," they encouraged each other, "we can all do better, can't we? Squirt, 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 squirt." Exasperated, the fire chief yells again, Get out of here. You're achieving nothing except hindering us from doing what needs to be done. We need firemen who are ready to give everything they've got to put out this fire. People willing even to lay their lives on the line. This is not the place for token contributions. This is not the place for token contributions. Too many of us miss the urgency of the call of being disciples. And we think that squirting water pistols at the fire will put it out. Unfortunately, what Christ wants is not people with water pistols. Christ wants people who are committed to the good news, who will give their all, even if that means laying their lives on the line. May it be so for us. May we truly be alive in Christ. Amen.